What I want to do is try to understand a little bit about what our mission is in the Sabbath School Quarterly dedicated to the study of the Great Controversy. And so in the middle of last year, we said we'd like to look at the doctrines and to be able to ask the question, what are those about? Why are those here? What do we have those for? And to be able to examine each one of them. And so then when we saw that this quarter was on the Great Controversy, we said, we just can't let that go. We've got to do that and to find a way to incorporate all of that, the beliefs of the church in there, and to try to help us to understand a little bit more about what God is trying to do with the beliefs of the church, but focused in on the Great Controversy. And last week, through the book of Judges, tried to point out God's faithfulness and that the story is not about all those people, but to see what God did in being able to meet those people where they were and to help them. And so when we look at the doctrine of God, and today I want to address a couple of issues. Believe it or not, part of it's going to be in our health message. What are we trying to do there? What did God have intent in mind when He did that? And to be able to understand, what is our mission? What is it all about? And in order to understand that, I think we ought to go back and ask, what does God see as His mission? What is He trying to do? And as we look at the scriptures from Genesis, and as it flows on through, do we see it ever changing? Do we see the struggle that going through and finally God is victorious? Well, I'd like to go back and look at some very foundational things about all of this. Do you think that the plan of salvation or anything that God had in mind has changed throughout the years until we're up here? Has anybody want to comment on that? Have you noticed anything that God has changed at all? Yes, Paul.
Well, I believe one of the major things that ended up being a change, and that is the covenant system.
Okay.
The children of Israel were given a covenant and a promise between God and them to do certain things. And they fell short, just like we do. And so God, in His mercy and wisdom, then gave His Son, which changed everything from that point forward. And it made it so much, to me, so much more personal and such love shown that we can do things that are not as complicated as the religious system was back in the ages of the children of Israel. And so we have a freedom to come to God, and we're priests. And we're told we're priests. So, you know, we can come to God and talk to Him personally, and that to me is the most amazing thing.
Okay. And do you think that anything about that changed God's attitude, changed our position with God? Did it do anything to enhance our position at all?
I think that it did. It did not change God, but I think it gave us a more heart-filled experience.
We
can understand now and, and see the love.
So our understanding is better. Anybody else have a comment on this? Yes.
God demonstrated Himself in a very visual way back in the day. Now we have the written word,
mm-hmm.
and we can study for ourselves what God, who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And back in the early days of Israel, they didn't have that personal access to God and knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he demonstrated himself through the church and through the system and through all this.
Okay, so they're a different form.
It's more personal.
Okay. Now, you realize this is a modern miracle. Everyone here having a Bible in their hands is a modern miracle. Even in the 50s in the United States, it wasn't as prolific as it is now. And so you look there on back. What did they have access to? But what was going on? You know, your illustration, what God tried to do. Let's get a couple of things really, really clear. Now, buckle your seatbelts on this. I want you to get on your thinking caps here. When was man's salvation secure? Where would you say it was?
In the mind of God.
Okay.
Genesis 3:15.
Okay. Can we say that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world? Now watch out. So when you were you born saved?
Safely.
When you were born, were you saved? Okay. How many have grandchildren? You now have the permission of the speaker to take out your cell phones. Go ahead. Take out your cell phone. Pull up a picture of your grandchildren. You can't quite do that yet.
Bouncing balls. They bounce from one chair to another.
How true that is. You all have a picture of your grandchildren.
Mine are great.
How do you view them? We view grandchildren differently than we view children. And you look at that little baby. Is that a rotten sinner? Yeah. When we can grasp the concept that from the very foundation of the world, Christ was slain. And was that some kind of iffy situation? Was that a tentative thing? Now, some of you are shaking no, some of you are very hesitant. Why are we so hesitant on that concept? And we grow into that. If that is the case, and you're born into this world and everything is already answered and secure, then what is God's mission? What is God trying to do? Do you realize he struggles and has everything invested in letting you know you are his child and the way has already been prepared? Now, come on, help me out here. Am I way out on the end of the branch somewhere? This is as foundational as anything that we have. God is going through all of this effort to announce to you what He's already provided. Come on. Are you with me? Because I'm going to take another step here in a moment. Yes.
You've got me, Father.
Okay, please.
You say Christ was slain before the world was created. Then why did He have to be slain again?
Mm-hmm.
I would agree there was a plan made that if sin occurred, because sin hadn't occurred at the time the world was created, there was a plan made that He would be slain in the will of sin if sin occurred. But why do you say He was slain before the foundation of the world?
Okay. Come on.
I think if you look at the story of Abraham and his son, and he is told to sacrifice his son, the anticipation that he went through from the time he had that message to the time that he was with knife in hand to kill his own son. There was an expectation and a dread. And I'm sure that was felt in heaven because God knew what was going to happen. The reason the plan was put in place. And so there was the anticipation that someday that son that was so adored in heaven would leave and would be crucified and would break the hearts of everyone in heaven.
But you have to be careful when you say that.
Okay.
Because you're insisting then that sin would occur before the world was made. And I don't think God ever forced us to have sin. Sin was by a choice.
And if it happened, yes.
God's plan to save, to come and die and everything happened, was based on certain things happened, and it was as good as being done. You know, because when God says, when God has a plan, it that's what happens.
Okay.
And so by actually God saying this is what will happen if this happens, it's as good as happening.
Wonderful. Yes.
If Lucifer was already in the process of sin before, I don't know when that happened, but if he was, well, there was sin at that point.
What do you mean, if there was sin?
Once Lucifer is his pride and his duty, that became sin, and he took some angels, and then there was sin then. Now, as I say, I don't know if that happened before the world was created or after. I don't know.
Yeah. But what you're saying is God didn't create a world that was flawed. But God created it with what? Free choice.
With the knowledge that this was going to happen or that this could happen.
Okay. Now, again, I want you to ask questions. Do you realize everything about the Bible is God is on trial, not man? Every story in the Bible is that God is on trial. What does God know absolutely for sure? Can love work? Does love work? And what was the question? For instance, there were all of these angels in heaven. Why didn't 100% of them fall? A third did. What caused the fall?
Doubt.
Anybody can speak up. Pardon?
Doubt.
Doubt about
God's love,
God's character. That was the question. And did the other two-thirds know absolutely for sure? No.
Not even the other worlds.
None of them. They didn't know for sure, but they knew enough about how God acted that they were willing to allow that question to come up. And they were going to hold their judgment. Jesus came to do what? What is his stated mission? Now remember, this is God. It's God. So what did he say his mission was? I'm sorry?
To reveal God's character.
To reveal God's character. What else was his mission?
To justify our sins.
Now, he said all of this before he died on the cross. Is there any question about God's power to save, about God's love, God's law? Is there any question? Remember, the law is not a judicial issue. It's not at all. It's never been. The law, as God described it, is a promise of what you will become as a result of following Him. Can God be certain about that? Absolutely. So God's mission is to display everything about Himself in any kind of circumstance that you can call up. Nothing is held back. Not a question, not a doubt. So that you can go into eternity knowing that God is faithful, God is able. Now, if that is a fact, then what is God's mission? What is our mission? Now, let me share a couple examples with you. A perfect father in a perfect environment with perfect children, and he lost a third. A perfect world with two perfect children, and both of them fell. Jesus comes and demonstrates God's love. Now remember, he had no knowledge of his experience as God or with the Father. He picked up the Word as you can pick up the Word. And he read the story of what the Father is like. And he came to the conclusion that God is faithful. He saw in every situation what God what man got into about how God was faithful. So here you have a man in the most unfavorable condition you can possibly get, in the most impossible environment. Nothing to give him an advantage, and did love sustain him? Now I ask you the question. God made the directions for what the parents were supposed to do for Samuel and Samson. Two people who were found in Hebrews 11. The faithful, the example. What did all of those directions and all of them eating right, dressing right, doing right, what did it do for them? You think of Samuel, you think, well, whoa, it was great. He turned right around and did what Eli did. So what is the deal? We have a health message. If you go back and look at what the directions that God gave for those children, and you look at the directions we have, they're identical. So what advantage is it? Why do we advocate a health message? Does it even matter? Every teaching that God has given us is revealing His majesty, His love, His care, His guidance, His protection. But our health message is never supposed to be the thing we're trying to get people to do. Preaching the law is never what we're trying to get people to do. Because every one of those things has no advantage, as was demonstrated in the Old Testament. Then why don't we just throw it all out? I want to ask you, what advantage is it? And speaking of the health message, why was it given? Why does it even matter? Yes.
Like all of God's gifts, they are gifts.
Yes.
For our well-being.
Yes.
The Sabbath, the health messages, they're all gifts. And, you know, if somebody gives you a gift, you throw it out.
Mm-hmm.
If that's
okay. So it is a gift, but what difference does it make? Does it make you any more saved?
No.
Yes, Robbie.
So you said that there are no advantages.
No, wait a minute.
No advantages to our salvation.
Okay.
But there are advantages.
Okay, that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
What are those?
So, well, first of all, with the health issues, I mean, my grandmother said she looked at the back of that magazine and saw all these people who were, you know, 98, 100 years old. And one advantage, I mean, as Adventists, we have been looked at as, look at these people that are living substantially longer than other people. And I think when it comes to health and many of the other things that God said in the Old Testament to the Israelites, He wanted them to be a people that people looked to and said, why are you different?
Yeah.
Here you are healthier.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have better relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have, you know, what makes you different? And their response was our relationship with God.
Yeah. And did you notice in those obituaries, not one person was 200 years old? Why is that? What advantage is it? Here's what I want you to understand, at least what I have discovered, that it never adds one thing to my salvation. Yes?
I was going to say, but it does add to your usefulness to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
I would their whole life almost. They had kept very safe the health principles. And I wasn't used to hiking in the mountains. And I was having kind of a hard time, not so much getting up, but coming down. And this 70-something-year-old man carried his 4-year-old grandson up the mountain and back down again. And I was ready to, you know, be barefoot on a rock, you know, like, I don't think I'm making it off the mountain.
Yeah.
And to me, it just really opened my mind up, because I'm like, if it all comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor, this person that has been very faithful in taking care of his body was in much better shape to love his neighbor and help him off the mountain than I was.
What does it say about a God who created us that said, here's a wonderful way that this body can function well? Here's a way that you can enjoy life. Jesus said, I came to make you fully human, fully alive, fully free, fully congruent. I came to do all those things. Well, is there anything attractive about someone who seems fully alive? Absolutely. Look what happened when Balak and Balaam were in the mountains. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse those people. Well, what was it? He was terrified. As every king in the promised land was terrified. The land was prepared for the children of Israel to go right in. And when Balak and Balaam looked down, they saw this absolutely, perfectly organized, clean, wonderful, functioning environment. Saw all these tents laid out in perfect row and heard singing and all of these things that were going on. And he asked Balaam to curse them. And he says, I'll do my very best. Blessed is the Lord God. And out rolls this curse, and I mean this blessing, and Balak slaps his hands together and says, I didn't ask you to bless them. I asked you to curse them. And so Balak got a good idea. Let's get him so all he can see is just part of the encampment. Maybe he can curse them then. Okay, I'll try. I can't guarantee anything. And out of his mouth rolled that blessing. Folks, every teaching God has given us is absolutely priceless. But not one of them will add anything to our salvation. Not one of them will add to us anything except good health and perhaps joy and a wonderful, wonderful testimony. And look at the results. No, nobody's ever lived to 200 years old yet that I know of, at least in recent times. Yeah. But when you begin looking at it, I think it's critical that we understand what this is about. So a God that cares for His children so much that says, you want to have a little hint on how this body works? Would you like to have a little insight on good things about it, sleeping and exercising and eating and what to drink and all of that? But the whole message is, it didn't do anything for Samson. Now, watch what happens. If you believe that every story in this Bible is to demonstrate something about God, and God is on trial, when you read the Bible, it's to always look at how did God operate in this situation? What did He do here? So get this picture. Here is God standing. And behind Him every single human being that's in the Bible. And they are all sitting in a jury stand. And every single one of them holds up a sign, not guilty. Well, who's not guilty? Who's not guilty? God is not guilty. It has nothing to do to measure you. That was answered at the foundation of the world. And Jesus came to demonstrate what love will do. Now, my wife and I are in a little bit of a battle. Because she says, is it possible that it ever could come up again in all of eternity? Well, does that mean that God has taken away all freedom of choice? We'll always have freedom of choice. Does that mean then that God built a flawed universe? That possibility is there again? Well, always people have the freedom of choice. But the love of God, as demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, makes every one of us secure. All of those people in the jury are there to say, yes, when I met God, He told me how to eat, He told me how to dress, He told me how to live. He gave all these things to me. And yes, I fell flat on my face. Now the accusation of the devil comes in. What will happen when you fall? What will God do? And that was the very first question that the devil raised when Adam and Eve fell. It's like the devil was screaming throughout all the space. Listen, watch. He's going to do what I said He's going to do. And what did God do? He ran and He grabbed the hands of His children and ran to the east end of the Garden of Eden. He didn't want them to be inflicted with eternal consequences of being an eternal sinner. And notice what He said. He placed those two cherubim there and He said, to guard the way to the tree of life. Not from the tree of life. And what was the guard? The guard to the way. What were those angels doing? We see two of them. Cherubim. And I've shared this with you. How there was no sword in their hand. That sword was dangling between them. And it wasn't going like this. It was going like this. And it's the only word they had to demonstrate the Shekinah glory. That was a bright, shiny sword. It was going like this. And every time light hit it, it flashed out. Our modern word for it is a disco ball. And what were they saying? They were telling the truth about what God was like in opposition to what the devil said that secured one third of those people. Not one other world fell. It was secured at the cross. They had a question about the character of God. Until the cross. The character of God will never be questioned again. It's demonstrated. God will never have to reproduce what He did on this earth. Because the question is about the character of God. Therefore, what is our security? Every one of those people in that jury said, yes, I knew God this way when I was born or when I came to know Him. I knew Him this way. And I fell. I fell miserably. Did you notice another person in that jury? There's a man standing over there whose hands are down to his side and blood is dripping off of his hands. His name is David. There's another one over here. The hair on his arm is singed because he offered his children to a false god. His name is Solomon. There's another one standing there. He's got blood, a body that's all scarred, and he's got cement dust all over his body. Massive man. His name is Samson. And every one of them raised up their verdict. Not guilty. God is not what the devil said He was. He's absolutely true. So, I went through the New Testament. I looked at every book. I invite you to do that and read only the first chapter in every book. It states its purpose: to reveal the character of God and to show that God is faithful. Every one of them. Do it someday. And just read the introduction. Does that give us an indication to what our mission is? Let me hear from you. What are you hearing me say? Does any of this scare you? Does any of this make you feel apprehensive? Are any of you hearing that I'm saying that none of the doctrines matter? Every single one of them are treasures. Like you said, climbing a mountain and seeing the benefit of someone doing it and knowing that they can enjoy life to the full. I love that concept where Jesus says, I came to make you fully alive. I thought, what are you talking about, fully alive? Either you're alive or you're not alive. No, you don't understand. I want you fully alive. And just a real quick thing about the brain. We understand that at every second, 4,000 bits of information are going into the conscious mind. That same second, 40 million bits of information are going into the subconscious. Why? God wanted us so alive that we can see all of these wonderful things going on around us. But His goal is that I can be fully alive this second. It has nothing to do with longevity. It has everything to do with being in that moment. Whether you're sick, whether your arm broke, whether it doesn't make any difference. So that you can be fully alive this second. That if a little child comes across your path and they have a question and they're yanking on your coat, or they're saying, look at this, or whether there's a human being that's in incredible need that's standing there. To be fully alive is that I am there where the Holy Spirit can speak to me. Jesus demonstrated that. He was going to heal this man's child, and the man says, don't do that. Don't come in. I'm not worthy of that. Jesus says, it's essential that I go with you. And here are all these people walking with Him. As they walk with Him, they're crushing Him. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, someone touched me. The disciples jump back and say, not me. And then they realize the ridiculousness. Lord, we're crushing you. He says, just my point. Someone out here believed my word and believe that God is faithful, and out of that belief reached out and touched my garment, and they were well healed instantly. Who did that? Well, Jesus knew who it was, because as he is walking, the Holy Spirit said, "You see her right up there? Move the crowd over just a little bit. No, you're going too fast. She can't keep up." Ah! There she did it. He stopped. Who touched me? When God feels your touch of faith, "Father, I don't have all the information, but the information I have tells me you are not what the devil portrayed you to be. Not guilty." That is what the Scripture is about. That is what our health message is about. Hebrews 11 says that they found God to be faithful and true. So here's Samson, who says, "I will guide you, I will be," God said, "I guide you, I will be with you." And he just threw everything away. And at the last moment, it all dawned on him. Is that sort of like the story of the prodigal son? Came to himself. God is true, God is faithful. Not guilty. That is all he's looking for in your life. That you take the evidence of what God has given. And every time you open that Bible, you go in there with one question. "Father, please teach me about yourself." How did you respond with Samson? How did you respond with Hezekiah? How did you respond with Nehemiah? What did you do? Look at his footsteps. So, what kind of question is coming up in your mind? We have about 30 seconds. What kind of question comes up in your mind about what we were presented here? Do you feel more secure or less secure? It just absolutely burns in my heart when I see what God has done. I don't understand everything. But understanding everything is not the issue. And as I've shared here, and many of you have pointed out, there will be a group of people there that never even knew the name Jesus. A group that you could not even number. Well, what did they use? How did they come to a conclusion? They looked around him and said, "There's got to be a power greater than myself." And you realize that's what many of the researchers are doing today as they look at the brain and the studies. There is a power above us. They haven't been able to name him yet, but it's amazing to see the changes that are coming. Just looking into the body of man and say, this can't be just a happenstance. What a God we serve. And what is his message that he's trying to get across to us? I am faithful. I will do what I say. You can trust me. That's what he's after. Father in heaven, oh, I pray that you'll please guide us as we continue to study about you. And as we open up each story and we ask the question, Father, what is it about this person and how you interacted with them? I thank you very much that you came and you made a clear statement through Jesus. Now we understand more clearly your heart and what you're trying to do, and how the devil has taken everything you have given and tried to scramble it. So it causes such great confusion that we end up comparing ourselves to other denominations, other religions. And we understand that's not what it is about at all. But it is about listening and trusting you and becoming fully human, fully alive, fully free, fully congruent because of who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.